We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17 in just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. The title of my message, of course, this morning is I Am Adopted. I was born to my parents, okay? So just to clarify that, but spiritually speaking, okay? But in the Old Testament, as I thought about this, in the Old Testament, there is one very famous case of adoption, Moses, right? I mean, you know, there he was floating in that basket among the reeds. Pharaoh's daughter sees him, takes him in as her own and raises him as her own. So it got me to thinking about, well, I wonder how many famous people, you know, names that we would all recognize have been adopted. So I did an internet search, and of course, everything on the internet is absolutely true. I'm glad you caught that, because we know that's not the case. But I felt pretty confident about this particular website. And while there were 30 names listed there, I'm only going to share with you 10 of those. That way you have, you know, if you really want to know, you can do some internet research yourself and find out about that. But 10 that popped off that list to me, first of all, was Truman Capote was adopted. Kristen Chenoweth, for those of you who know Broadway, and she's an actress and Broadway singer and all that kind of stuff. Number three was Eric Clapton. If you know who that is, you need to repent. You've been listening to his music. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Totally kidding. Totally. That was a joke. Former President Bill Clinton was adopted. Nat King Cole. I mean, how could you forget him because he's unforgettable? Sorry. Yeah, some of you understood that too. Number six, former President Gerald Ford was adopted. Number seven, Faith Hill, country music artist. Number eight, Steve Jobs, Apple. Number nine, Marilyn Monroe. And number 10, because you know I'm a baseball fan and I couldn't pass this up, Babe Ruth was adopted. Now this, like I said before, that list actually has 30 names and you're welcome to go and look and see others on there. But my first recollection of knowing someone personally that was adopted was a friend of mine by the name of Sid. I remember 8 or 9 years old, I was over at his house one day and we were hanging out and doing things boys like to do, you know, just playing and all that kind of stuff. And Sid was a couple of years older than me. But I remember him at some point, and I don't remember exactly when or how or why it came up, but Sid told me that he was adopted. And I didn't know that up to that point. And I didn't think anything weird or different about it. I mean, Sid's parents treated him like my parents treated me. I didn't see that as being odd or unusual in any way. One of the things unique about the two of us is that my parents were older when I was born. My father was 39 when I was born. Sid's parents, because they had adopted in this case and waited later, his parents were older as well. So when I was coming along, a lot of times other people's parents were younger than mine, but Sid's parents were basically the same age as my parents. His dad and my dad were both in the life insurance business. Now, my dad was an agent for Life of Georgia. Sid's dad owned a State Farm agency, so there was a considerable difference there in those two kinds of things, but like I said, his dad was older like my dad, and I don't remember exactly what age it was, but I remember Sid actually moved from the city of Augusta. They moved out to Renz, and come to find out that his family had 200 acres of land in Renz, Georgia, and when they moved out there, they continued to come to church. Now, Mr. Brown's agency was in town, so they drove to town every day of the week, that 45 minutes or so from Renz into town, and they came to church. They were there every Sunday morning, and they were there every Wednesday night. Now, they didn't come back a lot on Sunday night, which I don't blame them. You know, 45 minutes on the road, round trip, that could get pretty long on a Sunday. But on Wednesdays, usually after they got off work, they'd eat in town somewhere, and they'd be at church on Wednesday night. But I can remember a lot of times in high school and even into college going out to Sid's and hanging out there. Sid actually had a tennis court by his house. Now, don't think of that as glamorous, because let me tell you about Sid's tennis court. It was clay. And by clay, I'm not talking about clay like you'd see at the French Open or maybe on a clay court around here. It was clay. Georgia red clay. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It was a redneck tennis court. And here's the reason it'll give it away completely, because the net on Sid's tennis court was chicken wire. I've played tennis on a court with a chicken wire net, so you know I got plenty of redneck in me. I mean, it was lots of property. We would hang out and do things, shoot 22, shoot BB guns, whatever. We'd do all sorts of stuff. And even as we got a little older, we'd do some deer hunting. But I remember Sid lost his father pretty close to about the time my father passed away. And at that time, his mom moved off of that big land into the city of Renz. And Sid, married by this time, had a couple of kids. And he decided to move out from town and move out to that place. Well, you know, like I said before, Sid was adopted, but you know what? Sid inherited that 200 acres of land. Why? Because it doesn't matter that he's adopted. He was family. He was joint heir. He was an heir of what was a part of his family. We've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are part of God's family because of the blood of Christ. So we're going to look at a text this morning that tells us who we are, and who we were rather, and who we've become. So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is truth. God, I pray you'd open our hearts and minds today. Help us to indeed hear from you. And Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So first of all, I want us to take a look at what Paul teaches in this text, and that we are indeed children of the flesh. When we're born children of the flesh. Now, I don't think anyone here would reasonably argue that we're not all born. Somewhere at some point, I realize, you know, maybe your parents messing with you or a friend messing with you said, you know, you were hatched. It isn't true. We were all born at some point. And because we were all born, we are all of the flesh. And since we are all of the flesh, we are all born into sin. I say it over and over, but there's not a single one of us that cannot and should not be classified as a sinner. And here are a couple of verses just in case. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can argue all we want to say, well, I'm not a sinner, I'm a good person. The Bible says something quite different. The Bible says not a single one of us were born righteous. Not a single one of us were born good. We are all sinners, and we must counter the faulty thinking of the lost world that says that everyone is basically good. None of us is born good. All of us, left to ourselves, would not pursue God. Now, I'm not saying that lost people can't do good things. I'm not saying that lost people can't have a heart for other people or can't be compassionate. Clearly, lost people can and do care for others. Sometimes, frankly, they do a better job than some of us Christians do. However, there's a huge difference between being righteous or good by the world's standards versus God's standards. God's standards are much higher and are impossible for us to achieve apart from having him in our lives. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter of the high standard that's been placed on us as Christians. But as the one who called you is holy, God, as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Now that takes righteousness to a whole new level for us. But nevertheless, this is what we've been called to be, and this is what brings God glory. When we live a life of true righteousness with the power of God shining through us, then we glorify God and others are pointed to him. However, without him in our lives, we simply don't have that ability. Without him in our lives, we're simply living in the flesh. Now, I've already acknowledged the fact, and many of you already know this, I am a baseball fan. I am so much, well, okay, I'm probably a baseball junkie. But my name is Dan. I'm sorry. No. So much so that I will not change my TV provider to the company that I wanted to change to because they don't offer the MLB channel. That's how much I like baseball. My TV is on the MLB channel at least once a day, pretty much every day, but definitely during the baseball season. Now, this baseball season has been a fun year in Major League Baseball to see the Braves exceed all expectations. Unfortunately, to find their bats go frozen when they've reached the playoffs, but hopefully, you know, they can maybe get out of that funk a little bit today and at least score some runs. That'd be a nice thing. But it's still, nevertheless, it's been a good season. And as Braves fans, we have to remind ourselves they weren't even supposed to be at this point. So it's great that they've achieved this, even though they weren't expected to. As you know, I'm also a Red Sox fan, and it's been neat to see the Red Sox excel with their offensive production. And J.D. Martinez, one of the Red Sox, is second in home runs this year with 43 total. Chris Davis of the Oakland A's hit 48. Now, those are great numbers. Those are amazing numbers. But I remember back before baseball actually tested for performance-enhancing drugs. I remember back in 1998, Sammy Sosa and Mark McGwire battled it out to break Roger Maris's record. Now, if you followed baseball, you might remember that Roger Maris hit 61 home runs in 1961. So in 1998, the record had stood for 37 years, and here are these two guys battling it out to break this record. Well, not only did they both break the record, but they both go beyond it. Sammy Sosa ended up hitting 66 home runs that year, and Mark McGwire ended up hitting 70 home runs that year. It was unheard of. It was incredible. It was amazing. However, those numbers come with an asterisk because both of them were using PEDs. Both of them were on steroids. They were both great hitters, but their strength was enhanced by an illegal substance. Now, who knows what they might have actually done if they had been clean, if they had been doing things right, but they were cheating the system. They had a power that was beyond them by doing things that were against the rules. Now, we have access to power that is beyond us. But the good news, this power that we have access to is not against the rules. When we're born, we don't have the power of God in us, but because we're all born into sin. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 51:5, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me." We are all children of the flesh, but for those who have trusted in Christ as Savior, that's something that is past tense for us. If you have not trusted in Christ as Savior, you are still a child of the flesh, but that can change today. And I pray that it does by simply admitting your sin and asking God's forgiveness, inviting him into your life. You can move from being a child of the flesh to becoming a child of the Spirit. So secondly, we see children of the Spirit. We were born children of the flesh, but we can become children of the Spirit. In the last of verse 13, Paul says, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, I don't have to tell you that when you place your faith in Christ, God, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is a seal or affirmation of our faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, "In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believe." Now, Paul makes it clear that when we hear and believe the word of God, in other words, when we realize and agree with God and admit that we're sinners, when we ask God's forgiveness and we place our faith in him, when we believe his truth, place our faith in him, we are saved and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit in our lives. You move from being a child of the flesh to becoming a child of the Spirit. When Jesus was asked by Nicodemus what he needed to do to be saved, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, clearly, we all know that Nicodemus could not be born physically again. But you understand that. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that there is a second birth, that anyone who wants to see the kingdom of heaven must experience a spiritual birth in their life. We have to be born physically to exist. Duh. But we have to be born spiritually to see the kingdom of heaven. To be with God for eternity, we have to be born spiritually, and Christ did everything necessary for us to be born spiritually. It's not until you're born spiritually that you become a child of the Spirit. When we become a child of the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's a good thing to put to death the flesh because life for the Spirit requires death to the flesh. Jesus in John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25 said this, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus' very strong point in that text was to say, your life in the flesh, your life in this world needs to be far less important than your life in the spirit, your life in that world, in the kingdom of heaven, ultimately where we're headed. If I want to hold on to the flesh, I do so at my own peril, at my own risk for eternity, and letting go of the flesh and laying aside the desires of this life, and even as strongly as Jesus puts it, hating this life, I gain eternal life by doing that. Unfortunately, the flesh is hard to kill, so it's going to be a lifelong battle to keep killing the flesh. With all this warm weather, the grass keeps growing. And we just have to keep cutting the grass. Now, I'll admit, I really don't mind cutting the grass. Having the time to cut the grass sometimes is a challenge, but I don't mind cutting the grass because as a minister, a lot of the things that I do, you don't see immediate results from. But I see immediate results from cutting grass. I get to look back at that and go, that's a job that's complete for a little while. But my yard's a pretty good size yard. As a matter of fact, I have a pedometer on my phone, and I found out, I was always curious about how much walking I was doing. I found out about a month and a half or 2 months ago that I walked 4.5 miles cutting my front and backyard. No wonder I feel tired when I do both on the same day. So consequently, I try to do the front one day, the back another day, so that I'm not doing all that at one time. But when I do cut my grass, there are places that need to be weed-eated. You know, I need to run the grass trimmer. That's one of those things like Kleenex. You know, we use a brand rather than the actual item. We don't say, could you please hand me a facial tissue? So give me a Kleenex. We say weed eating, but the truth is it's grass trimming. But you know, to trim those weeds and all that kind of stuff, I'll admit sometimes I'm in a hurry or don't have the time, or sometimes just don't feel like it, or maybe it's too hot or whatever, and I don't run the weed eater every time that I cut the grass. But I do have to do it from time to time, and there are just some areas where I can only weed eat it because I don't want to kill anything around it. But there are certain areas that I get tired of weed eating, frankly, and I get out the Roundup. Praise God for Roundup. And I spray those weeds, and they die, and I don't have to weed eat anymore in that area. And if I'm smart at all, I get the Roundup with the pre-emergent, so they don't come back too soon either. But you know what happens the next year? They come back again. They grow back. Listen, the flesh is like weeds. It won't just go away. We constantly battle against it, but the battle is not fought by trying to push back the flesh. Instead, the battle is fought by pursuing the Spirit. Too many times we're trying to work from the negative. Too many times we're trying to push back the flesh. Well, I'm going to deny myself of that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be tempted by that. But instead, what we need to be doing is I'm going to pursue the Spirit. You see, when I'm pursuing the Spirit, I'm not even tempted by the stuff of the flesh. But as long as I keep looking back at the stuff of the flesh and say I'm not going to do that, I'm still tempted by it. We have to change our focus. We have to pursue the Spirit. If I take time off from dealing with those weeds, they'll only get harder to deal with when I go back to work with them. When I'm not intentionally feeding the Spirit, the flesh gets stronger and harder to deal with. You can't take time off from God. You can't take time off from your relationship with Him. You can't take time off from His Word. I hesitate to even go here, but I'm just going to be frank. There are people who used to attend this church who don't go to church anywhere, and I can promise you when they stopped coming, they didn't have intentions of continuing to do that. But it got easier and easier and easier. Now I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling. There's some of you here who somewhere along the way put down your Bible and you didn't read it for a day, and a day turned into a week, and a week turned into a month, and now you're not even sure where your Bible is. It is so easy to get away from walking in the Spirit. It is so easy to get away from pursuing the Spirit because our natural default is going to be to feed the flesh. If we're going to follow after God, we must pursue Him. We must go after Him with everything we have. God works way better than Roundup does on weed. When we pursue God, he changes everything in our life, and he pushes back all the junk so that we can walk in the Spirit. So we see children of the flesh and children of the Spirit. But finally, I want you to see children of the King. The exciting part of this passage, to be reminded of this reality beginning in verse 15. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, you know that word Abba in the original languages, in the Aramaic, was an endearing term. I've heard different scholars talk about different things, but yeah, you can kind of look at it in the sense of Papa or Daddy or something of that sort. It was an endearing term. It's a closeness. It implies a closeness that there's not a distance there, but because we've been adopted, because we've been made a part of God's family, we have that closeness with him. Then verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. We've been adopted by our Heavenly Father. God chose us. I think it was Max Lucado that I was reading in one of his books one time, and he said, if God has a refrigerator in heaven, your picture's on it. He chose you. He loves you. He cares for you that much. The Spirit of God in us testifies with our spirit that we belong to God. When the enemy wants to tell you that you're not a child of God, you can tell him, and it'll be okay to say it to the enemy, shut up, you're a liar. Because he is. He is. He's a liar. I belong to God. I'm a child of the King. However, with all the wonderful news, and it is wonderful news, we cannot overlook the last of verse 17. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Following after God is not easy. It is hard. Walking this life and living the Christian life means taking some stances and living in such a way that the world will be against us, that the world will speak unfavorably about us. If you don't believe that's true, you hadn't been watching the news lately. If you take a stand for the kingdom of God, if you take a stand for the things of God, for what God would have us to do, you can count on the fact the world will speak against you. Hadn't been on that long ago now. A prime example of a Christian being caught in the crosshairs of culture happened out in Washington State. Baronelle Stutzman, she is a floral shop owner in the state of Washington and a Christian. She had a gay couple come into her floral shop and ask her to do flowers for their wedding. Well, she had done flowers for various things for them previously, but when it came to their wedding, she politely told them, this goes against my Christian morals and values, and because of that, I'm not going to be able to do flowers for your wedding. Well, of course, they got bent out of shape. They filed a lawsuit. The state of Washington backed them in that lawsuit. Well, praise God, in June of this year, that went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court said, Washington, you're wrong. Reconsider what you're doing. I love this statement in her response to the Attorney General of the state of Washington. Baronelle Stutzman said this, I certainly don't relish the idea of losing my business, my home, and everything else that your lawsuit threatens to take from my family. But my freedom to honor God and doing what I do best is more important. Too many of us faced with such persecution forget that we are joint heirs with Christ. What can the world take away from you? Ultimately, yes, things that we hold on to in this life, sometimes they can get in the way. They can frankly become idols in our life. But we got to remember that we are children of the King. I haven't received a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I've received the spirit of adoption, that I am his child. If we live in the flesh, we're going to live in fear of what the world can do to us. I'm going to say that again to make sure you don't miss that. If we live in the flesh, we will live in fear of what the world can do to us. But you can't take from me what God has already given me. You cannot take from me what God has already given to me. He said of me, I am his son. You can't change that. I know that I have an inheritance that nothing in this world can ever match. When I find myself getting overwhelmed by the stuff of this world, I remind myself that God has me in his hands and I can trust my life to him. Don't start living in the past as a believer. Don't let the flesh have control of your life. For those of you who've been in Bible study this month and the past, I guess it's been about 4 or 5 weeks now, and we got one more week in the book of Galatians for those of you who are on that material. It's amazing how much Galatians parallels Romans. I'll admit, sometimes I'm a little slow. You know, I tend to be like, I'm reading right here. I got my blinders on. I'm like that horse at the starting line, you know, with that. And I tend to be that way sometimes. Even though I can keep things in the context of the book, I tend to not think about other books. But because I've been studying both of these, I realize how much they have in common. Of course, they have two common authors, ultimately God and then Paul. So it's a reminder of the fact that the flesh or the law can pull us away from the things of God, but the Spirit of God can make us right. We're not in slavery to sin because we have a God who has won the victory. And when the enemy tries to tell us that we're nothing, that we don't matter, we can remind him that God says we are his children. We have a spirit of adoption, not to go back into fear, but instead to rejoice knowing that he's in control. So believers, don't let the enemy lie to you. Surrender yourself daily to the Spirit of God and live in that confidence of knowing that you are his child and you can put to death the deeds of the flesh. Live as an heir of the King, a joint heir with Christ, in the confidence of knowing that God has the best for you. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can change that today. Right now, you are a child of the flesh, but you can become a child of the Spirit. You can move from spending your eternity in a lake of fire to spending your eternity in the kingdom of heaven. But the choice is yours. God won't force himself into your life, but he makes a way possible for you to know him, to have a relationship with him. So I want to encourage you today, ask his forgiveness and place your faith in him if you've never done that before, and you won't regret it. Let him do in your life what he wants to do, what he's already accomplished at the cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you that your word is absolute truth. And I thank you, God, for the opportunity to study it together this morning. And I pray for us as believers, Lord, that we wouldn't resort back to trying to live in the law or to live in the flesh, but instead, God, we would live in the freedom and the joy that we have in you. God, help us to live for you and to be confident knowing that we are joint heirs with Christ. God, I fear there are some Christians here this morning that aren't living in that confidence. Lord, they just need some encouragement from you today. So I pray your Holy Spirit would minister to them. And I pray that your word that we've shared together today would be an encouragement to them. That, Lord, they would no longer listen to the lies of the enemy, but instead would listen to your truth. God, there are others here this morning that don't know you, never placed their faith in you, but I pray that today, right now, they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Lord, that in doing so, they'd find the freedom of no longer being in bondage to sin, but instead having joy and forgiveness in you, knowing that we have eternal life through you. God, we commit this invitation time to you. Lord, I don't know any concerns here, but you know everyone. And I know you're more than able to meet whatever concern any of us have today. So we trust this time to you. Do your work in our hearts right now. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.